Thank you so much, Guy Wesley. One of the highlights of our year, we've had a lot of blessings from the Lord, but bringing Guy and Lynn back home to Amarillo and having them be a part of our music ministry, you can see how delighted our music staff is. Guy, thank you. That was so beautiful. We all have that time in our life when we need the Lord to part the waters. That song was no accident. It focuses on our text this evening as we finish out the sixth chapter of the Sermon on the Mount. College students, by recent surveys, 61% have anxiety trouble. 61%. Over 30% have been professionally diagnosed is having anxiety issues. 2,000 years ago, on that hillside by the Sea of Galilee, Jesus addressed what our college students face today. For this reason, 625, I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. Is life not more than food and the body not more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? Now, that idea of cubit may mean a span of life. It may not be height. He's either saying, who can make yourself taller by worrying, or who can add to your life by worrying? Scholars are equally divided. It doesn't matter. You can't do either. You can't make yourself taller, and you can't make yourself live longer by worrying. In fact, as you know, worrying makes you live, shortens your life rather than lengthens your life. And why are you anxious about clothing? Observe the lilies of the field. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you, even Solomon in all of his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. It's that time of year, you're all rushing out to the garden centers, the greenhouses, and buying flowers because of the splendor of their clothing. There's something about them that adds something to yard. What he's saying here, Jesus is saying, he's allowing the flowers to be your professors and the birds to be your teachers. Notice what he says here. But if God so raised the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more do so for you? O men of little faith, do not be anxious in saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we clothe ourselves? For these things the Gentiles eagerly seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Focus on the kingdom of God and the accompanying righteousness of the kingdom of God. Back to the Beatitudes at the beginning of the sermon. If you focus on first things, second things will be added. Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow. He's told you the birds don't worry. He's told you the lilies don't fret. For tomorrow will care for itself. Now, who could disagree with this last line? Each day has enough trouble of its own. Why do you keep reaching in the future and borrowing next month's trouble? Each day has enough trouble of its own. A worried housewife sprang to the telephone when it rang. She listened, relief, to the kind voice in her ear. How are you, darling? The voice said. What kind of day are you having? The mom asked. Oh, mother, said the housewife, breaking into bitter tears. I have had such a horrible day. The baby has just thrown up, and the washing machine is broken. I haven't had a chance to go shopping. The house is a terrible mess. We have two couples coming over tonight for dinner. I sprained my ankle, and I'm hobbling around. That's how I'm doing. The mother was shocked and did what mothers do. Oh, darling, you just sit down, relax, close your eyes. I'll be over in half an hour. I'll do your shopping. I'll go to the grocery store. I'll clean the house. I'll cook dinner for you and your guests. I'll rock the baby. And I know a repairman. He'll be jiffy on the spot to get that washing machine going. Now stop crying. Mama's going to take care of it. In fact, I'll call George at the office and tell him he ought to come over and help out for once in his life. George, said the housewife. Who's George? Why, George, your husband, the mom said. Is this 223-1374? No, this is 223-1347. Oh, I'm sorry, said the mom. I guess I dialed the wrong number. There was a long pause. Does this mean you're not coming over then? The lady said. Sometimes life causes a lot of stress, a lot of anxiety, a lot of pain, a lot of worry. Worry and anxiety are universal addictions of humanity. Worry and anxiety are universal addictions of humanity. What are you worried about? What's giving you anxiety? Ever have those times in your life when you're overwhelmed by anxiety and you cannot sleep? The devil always makes it worse at night. He wants to wrestle with you like he wrestled with the psalmist. Maybe one of those nights when you watch the ticks of the clock and you long for the dawn of the morning. Have you ever been so preoccupied with a problem like our college students today that you cannot function? You cannot carry on with life? Are there issues in your life that seem to dominate your every waking thought? If so, you yourself have known anxiety. Worried about your job, being transferred, losing your job, worrying about getting a promotion. Now you've got a promotion, worried about stepping it up, troubled about your children. That doesn't stop for you who have little children. When they get older, that doesn't change. Are they safe? Are they making good choices? Are they hurting? Have they found their place? Have they found meaning in life? You're caught in the middle, troubled about aging parents. How are you going to take care of them? What's going to happen? Worried that you might get pregnant, worried that you might not get pregnant, stress over upcoming final exams, financial pressures have you in the vice of life. What is this that's driving you mad with worry and anxiety? We live in a world reeling in stress. Too much to do. Too little time to do it. Your evaluation, the principal's just going to pop in. It's right around the corner. He doesn't tell you when he's coming. Or that deal you've been working on is 2 days and you'll find out. You put months into that bid. You'll find out if you sealed the deal in 2 days. You can't sit 10 minutes without thinking about it. Anxiety experiences vary for sure in their severity. We can have anything from mild uneasiness to extreme terror and panic. They can vary in duration from a feeling of a flash to an all-day affair. We all have had worry and anxiety. There's a feeling of walking into a schoolroom for that final exam and you wonder if you are ready. You know, it doesn't even matter after you've graduated, kids, you'll still dream about that final exam. You walk into class, you didn't know it was a final exam. You think that's 2 weeks away, and all of a sudden she starts handing out the final exam papers, and you go, what's this? I didn't know we had a final exam. And you look at it, and you don't know anything on it, so that's not going to leave you in school is over. I want us to talk about worry and anxiety. For this reason, I say to you, Jesus says, do not be anxious for your life. You do not create your life. You cannot extend your life. Stop the anxiety. Worry is killing us, says Dr. Kenneth Pelfer, a stress expert at the University of California at San Francisco. He said life's exaggerations and aggravations add up large or small and contribute in real ways to our heart disease. Everywhere we turn, there is something in our life to worry about. Death and divorce and loneliness and moving and retiring and going to school. Do you remember the anxiety you had when you were in the first grade and had to go to school and start? Little boy expressed his mind in the first grade. These were his thoughts on the first day of school. Man, I still remember these thoughts. It gets me sweat thinking about reading his words. My name is Donald. I don't know anything. I have new underwear and a loose tooth. And I didn't sleep last night because I'm worried. What if a bell rings and a man says, "Where do you belong?" And I don't know. What if the trays in the cafeteria are too high, too tall for me to reach? What if my loose tooth comes out? We're supposed to have our heads down being quiet. Am I supposed to bleed quietly? Is that what I'm supposed to do? What if water splashes on my name tag and washes off my name and nobody knows who I am anymore? Worries. From first grade to college to senior adults, it's much the same. One psychologist, William Van Ornum, PhD, wrote a book entitled A Thousand Frightening Fantasies. And in this book, he says our minds are like an airport, a busy airport. Just as soon as one plane takes off, another plane's ready to take off. And just as soon as one plane lands, another one's there circling about to land. He says, so is it with a person who wants to be constantly worried about some problem of the conscience. You might get rid or solve one particular matter. You might go to the preacher. You might go see a counselor. You might see a therapist, a psychologist. But then another problem will quickly come in the airport of your mind and take the position of the plane that just took off. There's another plan ready to land. So close down your airport. Get the control tower, black it out, and be done. Shut down the runways. Runways of anxiety, stress, and worry. Worry robs us of so much, doesn't it? That's what Jesus is saying here. Don't be anxious, verse 34, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day, I can promise you, each day will have enough worry of its own. Quit barring next week's worries. Worrying is a disease of the future. Worry borrows the unknown trouble of tomorrow and brings it into the equation of our mind today. And you lose your beautiful spirit of hope because worry paints an unrealistic, gloomy, shockingly dreadful picture of what tomorrow's going to be. You worry that the weather's going to be bad. Don't know if your kids can travel. Don't know if they won't come home for Christmas. Ruin the whole Christmas holiday worrying about the weather. Worrying about the graduation party. That you'll actually miss seeing the graduation. Worry, worry, worry. Worry you've gained 5 pounds and the wedding pictures won't look good. You sit there and don't enjoy the wedding because you've gained 5 pounds and the pictures might not look good. You're giggling because you've done it. You've been right exactly there. Worry distorts our thinking. We begin to look at life through a large magnifying glass that makes things bigger than they really are. Our molehills become mountains when we insist on worry. Those with chronic anxiety are sort of trapped in an old McDonald farm. Rather than a pig here, there a pig, everywhere a pig. For them, it's here a fear, there a fear, everywhere a fear. That's the life they've chosen to live. There's not anyone here tonight that doesn't have some anxiety or some level of worry. Are there any ways that God's people can handle worries? First of all, get involved with others. Get involved with others. Dr. Hallowells, an expert on worry, has discovered that being involved with others is a great way to take worries away. Paul in Galatians tells us to bear one another's burdens, getting together. In fact, someone noted, John Leo in U.S. News and World Report, that twins are born at a more frequent rate than they've ever been because people are afraid to enter this world alone. Somebody showed me a picture this week of two twins out of the womb, reached over and held hands immediately. People who feel alone run a much higher risk of worry and illness. Church is about gathering together with our church family, our brothers and sisters in Christ, and putting away the anxieties of the future. We come together in Bible study class in the morning to study God's Word. We share prayer requests. We worship together. We have a supportive, loving family here at First Baptist. So first of all, get involved with others. Secondly, help others. Help others. Can you imagine being a professional golfer? You talk about anxiety. That'd be the pressure cooker, wouldn't it? Everybody's whispering. TV cameras are going. There's 100 people lined around to watch your tee off shot. Now, it wouldn't bother me because if I golf, I swing the ball still there after I swing. I'd be entertainment. It wouldn't be any worry there. But your whole year's income, you have a wife and kids at home, you haven't won a tournament yet, and it all comes down $1 million purse to how you swing while the cameras are going so the guy can whisper, he hooked it to the left. Once a star senior pro tour, Chichi Rodriguez, found a very stressful day. Wonder why he's the old man, can he still hit the ball? He was about to tee off at the tournament, saw the 100 spectators. He was one of the more famous players who gathered around to watch his golf swings, and there were butterflies in Chichi Rodriguez's stomach. But all of a sudden, amongst those who gathered at the tee box to watch him, he noticed a small boy in a wheelchair. No one else had noticed the boy. The other golfers hadn't stopped. Chichi Rodriguez went over. Notice the boy had a malformed hand. He took out one of his extra gloves from his bag, signed the glove, and put it on the boy's hand. And then he went and hit a heck of a shot. Because seeing the boy in the wheelchair made the golf swing nothing. When we get involved with others and we serve others, we realize that more important than winning the $1 million purse was that Chichi Rodriguez could walk and he could swing a club, and how he swung it really didn't matter that much anymore. Be willing to serve and help others. Thirdly, admit your fears. Maybe you really are afraid they're downsizing. Maybe you are afraid of losing your job. Whatever pops in your mind, write it down, face it, go ask your supervisors, anything I can do to improve my skill set, to be more valuable to you and the company. Admit your fears. Number four, realize that most of what you worry about will never ever happen. How much of your life to date have you utterly wasted worrying about things that never came to pass? And the things that got you are things you never imagined would happen. They came out of nowhere. You didn't even have time to worry about them. But how much have you added up? How many hours, how many parts of the day, how many hours this week will you be ruined by something that will never happen that you're going to give your time and your energy and rent-free space in your head? Jesus says, do not borrow tomorrow's troubles. One study suggested the average person's anxiety focuses on these areas. 40% of the things you worry about will never, ever happen. 30% of the things you worry about have already happened in the past. There's nothing you can do to go back and change that. So that 70% can't touch you. 12%, you worry about criticism from others. Most of it's untrue anyway. 10%, you worry about your health, which only gets worse because you're worrying. 8% of what you worry about might ever come to pass. 8%. You got a 92% chance on any given issue. Sometimes in trying to solve our problems that don't exist, that aren't really problems, we create more problems ourselves. There were two boys, brothers in Fort Worth, Texas, had a 90-year-old mother. They were worried about her safety. She could still drive and drive well, but I mean, she was a prime target for any thief coming up. And so they decided that mama needed a pistol. Now, even in Texas, I'm not sure how many 90-year-old women need to carry pistols, but mama needed a pistol. Mama will get you a pistol and we'll train you how to use it. And then we won't worry about you anymore. They bought mama a pistol. They took her to the range. Mama was pretty good for a 90-year-old woman. 90-year-old grandma packing heat at the Ridgemar Mall. She left her car in the shopping center, went in and shopped, came back out to the Ridgemar Mall. Those familiar with Fort Worth know exactly where that is. She found two young men sitting in the seats in her car. Mama took out the pistol. She aimed at their heads and said, "I got a pistol, boys, and I know how to use it. Get out of my car and get out of my car now." They skedaddled. They ran. She got nervous. She got in the car. She pushed the doors down, locked the doors, put the pistol down on the seat beside her. But the car wouldn't start. It wasn't her car. Mama had become a car thief, a pistol packing car thief. She said to the Fort Worth Star-Telegram, "I wanted to find the two young men and apologize. I really did, but they were nowhere to be found." We can create anxiety by trying to solve problems that don't exist. You know, there are a lot of things over which we are anxious that really just don't matter. You've wasted your time. Next, adjust your attitude. Adjust your attitude. Change not the circumstances always, but change the way you look at the circumstances. The only thing you can absolutely control in any event is your attitude about the event. The old story about the sickly widow who depended upon her son's financial support. One son sold umbrellas, and the first thing she did every morning was look out in the sky and hope that it rained, because if it rained, he could sell some umbrellas, but if it wasn't even cloudy, then no one would buy umbrellas, so she worried. Her other son, the second son, sold fans. So each morning she looked if it was going to rain. If it rained, she got depressed because without the sun's heat, then nobody was going to buy a fan. So no matter what the weather was, the widow had something to fret about, umbrellas or fans. The weather wasn't going to sell them both. So while commiserating with a friend one day, the friend replied, "Perk it up. Be thankful. You've got it made. If it rains, one boy will sell. If it's hot, the other boy will sell the fans. It'll all work out." Change your attitude. Next, don't delay. Do you know how much worse we make circumstances by procrastination? Procrastination is a disguise for worry. You're worried about what you're going to discover, so you just don't want to look at it. You're just frozen. You're helpless. When April 15th rolls around, how many of us, I mean, you got to deal with it. It's not going to go away. You got to open all those envelopes. You got to stack them up. You got to get them organized. It's not going away. And if you wait to the week before, you've stressed yourself out and you're accounting out and it's a big mess. Open it up and discover how much you owe, write the check and be done with it. Or you're due a mammogram and the thought of going through the test and waiting for the results causes too much anxiety, so you don't have the mammogram. What has that solved? What does that help? My sister's life is probably just saved by a mammogram. Don't delay. Don't procrastinate. There's an old bumper sticker used to be around that said, "Why pray when you can worry?" Someone finally told the truth. We want to pray. We want to leave our worries at the foot of the cross, but we go back and pick them up. Like the old lady who was so troubled about everything. She kept going on and on and on. They tried to give her answers. She wouldn't take any answers. And finally said, "Well, Mom, at this point, you're just going to have to trust Jesus." "Has it come to that?" she said. We don't really want to trust Jesus. Why pray when you can worry? Really, if you're going to pray, don't worry. If you're going to worry, don't pray. If you're going to pray, then don't worry. If you're going to worry, skip the prayers. You can't have it both ways. Of all those things, the biggest thing is helping someone else. We sit in a room, we talk about our worries and our anxieties, and over again, sometimes instead of working them out, they just grow bigger. And the reality is, if you'll get out of our chair and out of our house and into the sunshine and sign up and help up and volunteer, you don't have time to worry about your problems. You're helping somebody else with theirs. Let's pray. Slow me down, Lord. Ease the pounding of my heart with the quieting of my mind. Steady my hurried pace with the vision of the eternal reach of time. Give us, amid the confusion of the day, the calmness of the everlasting hills. Break the tension of our nerves and muscles with the soothing music of the singing streams that live and our memories. Help us to rediscover the restoring power of sleep. Teach us the art of taking a minute vacation, of slowing down to look at a flower, to chat with a friend, to pat that little dog, to read a paragraph in a good book. Remind us every day of that old fable of the hare and the tortoise, that we may know that the race is not always given to the swift. There's more to life than increasing its speed. Let us look at a towering oak tree and know that it grew great and strong because it grew slowly and well. Slow me down, Lord. Slow us down, Lord. Inspire us to send roots deep down into the soul of life's enduring values, that we may grow toward your will for us. Amen.